In all things, Lord, we pray for your will to be done. We pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in all that is said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Psalm 36. As I'm preaching through many of the Psalms, we're in the 36th Psalm. It starts off pretty negative about the wicked. And let me go ahead and get mic'd up. It starts off in verses 1 through 4 about the wicked. And then it changes the tune in verse 5. You don't really want to hone in on the wicked too much, but the wicked are discussed in the Bible. Therefore, you do it because it's there. Verse 1, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. So when you're looking at the wicked here in the first couple of verses, the first thing you want to see is where it says within my heart there in verse 1. It's an unusual thing. I've been working on it, trying to figure out what in the world is he talking about. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart. So it must be that this is David's understanding. He understands that what the wicked are saying within his own heart, he understands these principles and these concepts. But he goes and he says there's no fear of God. Now, again, we talked about fear and looked at it quite in depth on some different things. And there's supposed to be a godly fear, not one that you walk around, because he hasn't given us the spirit of fear where you walk around and you're just afraid of everything. In fact, just the opposite. He's given us not the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power. And when we look at fear, we're looking at the fear of God, how we are to fear God in a very respectful fashion. When you look at the effects of fear, the fear of God, it produces obedience. If you fear God, you'll obey Him. If you fear God, you'll have growth in wisdom. The reason the world is so dumb is because they don't fear God. If you say evolution is true, you don't fear God. You're trying to replace Him with your own God, and therefore there is no growth in wisdom. And I'm not saying that everybody that thinks about evolution or considers evolution is somehow wicked and bad. There are people that learned it in school. I was taught it in school. It just didn't catch because it contradicted everything the Bible says. If you can believe the first three words of the Bible, you can believe the whole Bible. In the beginning, God. So, who created everything? Well, that's the story of creation. God created everything. He said, let there be light. There was no sun, there's light. He created man in His own image. He created all the animals. He said, and the stars also. So when you look up in the sky and you see the stars, God just makes the statement, He created the stars, period. Not much to the detail. But he goes through and we look at it, and we look at the effects of fear. Not only does it produce obedience and growth in wisdom, it produces godly humility. One of the problems we have in the world today is that we're not very humble. We think more of ourselves than what we should think. We lift ourselves up or we lift others up and we think, oh, well, they're our Savior. Listen, there is no Savior apart from Jesus Christ. He is the one and only Savior. There's nothing that I can do to say, hey, you know, I'll be there for you. No, I'll let you down. I'll fail you. God will never fail you. Fourth thing is it creates a dependence on God. If you fear God, you become more dependent upon that one that you fear. And then the fifth thing is it creates protection. If you fear God, there's a natural protection. If you've got something going on in your life and you cry out to God, why do you cry out to God? Maybe you're asking for protection, and then God intervenes. God takes care of it. And then what do? Do you walk away from there the same as you were before? No, I don't think so. You've heard my stories, driving down the road, two tractor trailers, jackknife, and we're just going right for the median. We're just going to either hit the brick wall, hit the trucks, whatever. And then God stops the two trucks that are jackknife facing us as we're going toward that wall. He stops them on a dime. You know what that does? That creates a little fear in me that it could have been totally different. That's not the only time. I mean, I've told you about catching on fire three times, flipping over in a bus and,
get hit by a train. I mean, you know, people say, well, I don't want to ride with you. Listen, the safest place for you to be is in the car with me. Certainly isn't crossing the road. I can tell you that from past experience. Not that I hit anybody, but I've been told that, you know, it was closer than what others anticipated that were in the car with me. But you know, you look at those things, you look at the fear of God, and you've got to understand it is something that the world doesn't understand. The world doesn't fear God. The world uses God's name in vain, uses the byword blasphemously. There is no fear. The next thing in verse 2, it talks about flattery, for he flattereth himself in his own eyes. What is flattery? It's a soothing by praise. It gratifies self. When you flatter yourself, you're gratifying yourself. You're saying, hey, I'm better than what I am. I hung the moon, or you don't have to go that far, but you can start seeing how that goes along. Listen, that's flattery. And there's a story, there's something written. It says, he who makes little of God makes much of himself. The more highly you think of God, the more lowly you will think of yourself. Now, I don't mean this false stuff. I heard somebody speaking the other day and they said, oh, wicked man that I am, you know, wicked young man that I am. Oh, you know, you heard it, Robert. It was just like, oh my gosh, stop. You know, it was 5 minutes of how bad he is. Yeah, 8 minutes. It was maybe 10. It was pretty long, too. But it was on and on and on. And listen, the young man being told, listen, don't get up there and be prideful. Well, sometimes you get proud on how bad you are. Or how bad you say you are for others to think you couldn't certainly be that bad. Oh, it really stuck with me. I didn't mean to bring it up this morning because it was somebody praying. And he meant well. But listen, you sometimes can flatter yourself thinking I'm a dirty, rotten sinner that God saved. Yeah, you know, we all are. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you weren't the worst one that God ever saved. So you can be proud in your flattery, your self-flattery. He says, for he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. I tell you, I think the world is getting more hateful. The Bible says in the last days, the love of many shall wax cold. We have a cold world that we're seeing develop before our eyes. We're becoming enamored with things that we shouldn't be enamored with and become deadened to the things that we shouldn't become deadened to. You ought to be able to look out and see good. I mean, there's no good, no, not one. I get that. But you ought to be able to genuinely love people. You ought to be able to genuinely look at people and have a concern and a love and a thoughtfulness for everybody you meet until they prove you otherwise. That's what I do. I give everybody the benefit of the doubt. Now, look, my doubts could be proven wrong. I don't know what the benefit of the doubt is. I guess you go, well, I guess they're okay until they prove it wrong. And that's what I try to do. I try to say, hey, I want to know. I want to give everybody an opportunity. I was hearing about the transgender thing. I was listening to a podcast somebody sent me, and that's, I don't listen to podcasts very often, but this guy is pretty sharp. And he said, listen, we don't need to give in to the transgender thing. It's just wicked and wrong. You say, well, I mentioned if somebody came in and they were confused, we would love them. We're going to love them. We're going to give them the gospel. They're confused. It used to be called, it was a mental illness. Dysphoria is what they called it. And now all of a sudden it's a protected species. Why? Because the world's growing cold. Because the world is redefining what God has defined. A man and a woman cannot be redefined. You've got the X and Y chromosomes and X and X and however it goes, I don't know. But all I'm telling you is you cannot say, I'm a woman. Or actually, you can say that. If you're a man, you can say, I'm a woman. A woman can say, I'm a man. But you can't expect me to agree. You can't expect me to say, well, yes, I agree. And oh, what are your pronouns? I'm he and him today, when she's supposed to be a she and her. You know, you can't expect me to go, well, I'm going to have to abide by your pronouns. No, it's rude if you don't do it. No, it's sanity. If you look at a woman and call her a woman, you look at a man and call... It's what you're biologically born in. They flatter themselves. You don't need to be flattered by how you can put your fist in the face of God and He doesn't strike you down. Because He may make you wish you were dead. You go on and it talks about... there in verse 1, there's no fear of God. You know what? In chapter 14, verse 1, the Bible says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The reason there's no fear of God is because they convince themselves there is no God. In 2 Timothy 3:13, the Bible says evil seducers shall wax worse and worse. Why are things getting worse? Because the Bible says as time continues, evil seducers shall wax worse and worse. Now, what does that mean for you? Just pray and ask God to protect you from the evil. How bad is it going to get? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how bad it gets as long as you've got God. And as long as you are on God's side. I don't mean God on your side. I mean what you do is you say, no matter how bad it gets, I have a relationship. And that relationship can never be broken. It can be hurt. You can grieve God. You can quench the Spirit. And you can grieve that relationship in a way that it isn't what it's supposed to be. But that relationship is always there. If you're a child of God, you're a child of God. Period. Verse 3, he goes on and he says, the words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He quits trying to even do right. That's wicked. Don't ever give up doing right. If you look around the world ruler is, well, the world is over here, therefore if I'm here, I'm okay. And then the world gets over here and you go, well, as long as I'm right here, I'm okay. That doesn't work that way. The Bible's very clear. You stay true no matter how far the world goes away from God. The words of his mouth are iniquity. He doesn't even try to do right anymore. Verse 4, he deviseth mischief upon his bed. Boy, he just thinks this thing through. And there are people that actually do that, try to figure out how to hurt other people. I would hate to be that type of person. I want to try my best to get along with everybody. I want to try to love everybody. And I'm adding that word try because some people you just can't love. And they will hurt you if you continue to make yourself vulnerable to them. There comes a point where you draw the line. The Bible says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So it says live peaceably with all men, right? If it be possible. How possible is it with the power that worketh in you? You see, we have the Spirit of God working in us. What you think you can't do with people that do you wrong, you can with the power of God. However, it may come to a point where you cut the tie and you go, there's no more. There's no more. I can only let you go so far. I can only allow you to abuse this relationship so far. And then I've got to cut it off and I've got to say enough's enough. Verse 5, finally, we're done. Well, look at verse 4 at the end. He abhorreth not evil. Romans 12:9 says, abhor that which is evil. Abhor it. That's a strong term. Now, verse 5. I just want to get through the first four verses of the evil so I can get on to verse 5. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep, O Lord. Thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness. Look at those thys in there. Thy mercy, thy faithfulness, thy righteousness, thy judgments, thy loving kindness. What a great God we serve. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens there in verse 5. You know, 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is long-suffering, wanting everybody to come to repentance. God is not willing that any should perish. This Calvinist teaching where it says some are born to go to hell is out of the pits of hell. There's nobody that is birthed, elect or non-elect. Can you imagine a God that would do that? That would hold you accountable for the decisions that you make when you have no choice or control over those decisions? You have no free will over those decisions? How ludicrous is that? The reason that I speak on that is because it destroys churches. It makes it so you're not concerned about Ethel. Well, you say, what will be, will be. Either God's already predetermined that she or he or them will go to heaven or go to hell, and it's not up to me to be a gospel witness. It's not up to me to be a good ambassador. I've got no blood on my hands because it's all sealed before the foundation of the world. Listen, that takes all the responsibility that you have, that God gave you, out of your hands artificially. Because you and I are still responsible for reaching a lost and dying world. We are still responsible for telling people that Jesus Christ died on that cross. He was buried. He rose again. The gospel is that if you trust in Him, He will save your soul from a devil's hell. But you got to make that decision. It's not about religion. It's not about works. It's not about baptism. It's not about any of those things. It is about, do you have that relationship that only comes from a personal time when you got alone with God and you asked Jesus Christ to forgive your sins, save your soul, and He did it once and for all. Forever. All didn't fit in there. Look at what He says. He says, in verse 5, Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. What a tremendous God we serve. Thy judgments are great deep, O Lord. Thou preservest man and beast. I want you to run two references. One of them is Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. We're going to look at the death of the wicked, and then we're going to look at the death of the believer. In Ezekiel 33, in verse 11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Talking about the house of Israel, but he says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. No, God doesn't have any pleasure in the death of the wicked. The reason He is long-suffering, the reason that you see so much wickedness in the world is because God doesn't take pleasure in taking somebody out. He's long-suffering. He's merciful. He's gracious. These are the attributes of God, but He's just. And He's the justifier of all those that trust in Him. So He will justify you if you'll trust in Him, but He takes no pleasure in somebody that has never accepted Christ dying and spending an eternity without Him. Look at Psalm 116. Psalm 116, the death of the believer. Psalm 116, verse 15, he says this, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Precious. So He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but then He says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the believer. Listen, isn't that amazing, though, to think about that? Precious. Do you realize when you die as a Christian, if you look at the rich man, I'll say it another way. You look at the rich man in hell, the Bible says, and in hell he lift up his eyes. And he was in hell. He was just there. You look at Lazarus, the Bible says the angels came and got Lazarus. Now what did they get? Not his body. You lay a body in a casket, they're not there. They're like the rich man, as an example, not all rich people. Rich man is just one of the stories in the Bible. They're like that rich man, and they're either in one place or another, like Lazarus. He was in Abraham's bosom, that's before the cross. If you're saved, you are carried by the angels into paradise. If that holds true in the New Testament and for everybody else. If you're not saved, you're like that rich man. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torments. God thinks of the death of his saints as precious. Precious. Why? Think about it. No more pain. No more suffering. I'm looking back at Bill because he just had his hip surgery. I mean, don't take it any further. Just get well. But I mean, think about it. No more pain. No more suffering. No more agony. No more deceitful people. No more, no more sickness. I mean, imagine what that's going to be like. God says, it's precious. It's precious. But that's not true of a lost man, a lost woman. He finds no pleasure in their death. That's why Calvinism can't be true also. Basically, Calvinism would be that if you're not the elect, God just doesn't care. Look at verse 7 of Psalm 36. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. He says, thy loving kindness, we put our trust under the shadow of his wings. His wings are up here and we're just underneath that shadow. Isn't that an amazing place to be? Surely it is. Look at Psalm 17. Psalm 17, verse 8. Under the shadow of his wing and the apple of his eye. Look at verse 8. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Boy, you talk about protection and preservation there. What an amazing God. Look at Psalm 57. Psalm 57, verse 1. Psalm 57, verse 1, he says, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He says, listen, my soul trusteth in thee. I'm in the shadow of thy wings. I'll make my refuge until the calamities be overpassed. What a place to be is under the shadow of God's wings. One more look at Psalm 63. I can never get there. Psalm 63, look at verse 7. The Bible says, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. In the shadow of his wings. What a loving, kind God. What a merciful, faithful, righteous God. He says, I'll keep you under the shadow. That means his wings are overspread and you're just underneath there in the shadow. Everything that can hurt you is covered by those wings. And then the Bible even talks about, when he talked about Israel, he said, I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers. That's God. That's the God we serve. That's the God of the Old Testament too. Some people say, well, the God of the Old Testament, he was so mean and so hateful. That's crazy. He's a gracious, merciful, loving, kind God all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And yes, in Revelation, as we've been studying, he's going to say, enough's enough. That's it. I'm going to end it. And then he comes back. It's the day of his wrath. And he wipes out all of his enemies. He does it not once, but twice. He does it at the beginning of the 1,000 years. He does it at the end of the 1,000 years, because during that 1,000 years, you got King Jesus ruling on a throne. There he is with those wings. Everybody's under the shadow of his wings. Everybody's under that shadow. And then one day he's going to loose Satan for a season. He's going to deceive the nations. And then God's going to come down and say, enough's enough, and just destroy them all. Why? Because if you want to be God's enemy, God will let you be His enemy. God won't strike you down. God won't judge you immediately. God is long-suffering. That means suffering long. That means He will not take you and give you what you deserve the moment you deserve it, because if He did, none of us would be alive. None of us. So we ought to judge everybody. Well, what about you? Oh, well, I got a relationship with him now. What about before you had the relationship? What did you have? You were in that group that you're wanting judged. So that's why we need to be careful when we see the world going like it's going. We've got to stand our ground and say right is right, wrong is wrong. And we will not accept that which is wrong and make it right or claim that it's right. We won't do that, but we won't hate them all. They're just deceived. And there's a concerted effort to destroy everything that is God. Why? Because there's evil out there. He talks about the shadow of His wings, verse 8, and He says, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee in the fountain of life in thy sight shall we see light. Oh, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of the pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. This thing started with the fear of God, cultivating the fear of God. How do you do that? How do you cultivate that fear that we talked about at the beginning? Number one, regular prayer. Godly meditation. Number two, reflecting on God's holiness. Do you know that if you would reflect and think about and meditate on God's holiness, it would change your life and my life? Think about how holy He is. Three, the accountability with other believers. You know why we need to surround ourselves with other believers? Because we need to be accountable to one another. You need to be accountable. I need to be accountable. We need to be accountable to one another. And then four, seeking God's guidance and wisdom. You know what the fear of God will cultivate? You know how to cultivate the fear of God? You seek God's guidance and wisdom. I seek out His guidance and wisdom all the time. People ask me a question and I won't answer them right away. It drives my wife crazy. Sometimes it's either one, I didn't hear, or two, I'm praying about it, or three, I just don't care. I'm just kidding. It's one or two. I didn't hear, or I'm contemplating it. I don't like making quick decisions. I used to be a quick decision maker. I mean, both mentally, and I had the ability to do it. Now, I've learned, don't make a quick decision. Somebody comes up and says, hey, what about this? You know, and the thing is, you come across as whatever. But you got to take time to get God involved in the thing, in everything. There is no little thing with God. Everything is important to God. Everybody is important to God. Every decision you make is important to God. There are no little decisions. As you look at that, I want to close with this in Proverbs 6. It said, let not the, in verse 11, let not the foot of the pride or foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. I want you to turn to Proverbs 6.
and look at seven things God hates. It actually says six things God hates. The seventh one's an abomination. Does He hate the seventh one? Seven things God hates. Proverbs 6:16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. That's what we're looking at right there. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. God hates those six things. And the seventh one, the one that sows discord among the brethren, the Bible says that God says it's an abomination to Him. So He says again, let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. Listen, when you read the Psalms, they ought to speak to you. I told you I'm not much of a Psalms person, so for me to teach the Psalms, it's almost like a whole new thing for me, because as I go in and I digest it and I pray about it and I read it and I allow it to change me, there's so much in it that I never saw before because I didn't do the Psalms much. I told you I'm a Proverbs guy. I'm the whole Bible, but you know, I'm study, but I never really delved into the Psalms. I hope it's an encouragement for you to do that. I hope when you come across, this is the 36th Psalm we've gone through. When you look at these first 36 Psalms, you look at it and you say, hey, when I'm in trouble, that's where I need to go. When I have a need or a thought or maybe just being overwhelmed by something, I need to go to the Psalms and I need to find comfort. Look at that. Being under the shadow of His wings. What better place to be? Where do you find out about that? In Psalms. You want to be in the right place? The right time? Every time? Be under the shadow of His wings. And He's a gracious, merciful, wonderful God. And under that shadow, there's a place where, you know, we're talking about the hotness down south of here and how hot it is and, you know, how scorching it is. Listen, when you're in that shadow, under the shadow of His wings, can you imagine how He can take whatever position, whatever place you find yourself in and just give you comfort? That's what He can do. Let's all stand together. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray for Your will to be done as we look at the 36th Psalm and consider what it says. Lord, I think especially about that shadow of the wing and Lord, the talking about the flattery and how people just use tools to hurt others. Lord, help us never to be guilty of that. Help us to always seek Thee out first and foremost. We thank You, Lord, for Your mercy and Your loving kindness, all the things that You are. We thank You for that. We just pray that Your will be done. Touch our hearts, open our minds to what You would have us to do. In Jesus' name, as the pianist plays.